you got a Bible, would you open up to Matthew chapter 10? We are going to spend the entirety of our time in Matthew chapter 10, so you can turn there and leave it. You don't need your Bible track shoes today. It's not normally my pattern of teaching just to hang out in one section of Scripture, but I feel like normally I take a topic and handle a topic, and then we just walk through the breadth of Scripture on it. But I really felt like the Lord was wanting to walk us through a process tonight. And so we're going to talk about, the process that we're going to highlight tonight is the process of the Lord commissioning His disciples as apostles and then to go out before Him. And we've talked about this before, but I really feel like there's such an ease in this season for us to catch this and our lives to reflect exactly what you're reading in the Scriptures. Like, I grew up in a church that didn't necessarily believe the days of the book of Acts were supposed to be for today. And I didn't know that the works of God that the apostles did in the early age and the days of Pentecost where the fire of God fell on folks and all the gifts were happening, that wasn't my perspective growing up. But I have since come to know that it truly is the days of the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on people and lives being dramatically changed and callings, true callings from God coming on people's lives and the Lord setting them apart unto ministries that are dynamic and will change the scope of world history. I think we're in those days. We really are. I think that I'm looking at a room full of people that have that written all over them. I don't know, frankly, how you could hang out in this house very long without starting to believe that about yourself, but it's true. You really are called to change the world. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. Every one of us is called to be a transforming agent in that sphere of influence. Every one of us has the power of God resting on our lives to bring transformation. And so tonight, we're going to talk about a life that's worth living. Are you with me? Okay, a life that's worth living. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. Starting in verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's a good word right there. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, don't enter any city of Samaria, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper or money for your belt or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Whatever city or village you inquire there who is worthy in it and say to the house and stay in his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's a lot in here. There is a lot in here. When we look at a passage of Scripture like this, first of all, you got to recognize Jesus is talking to 12 people. It's not a universally applied passage of Scripture. He's talking to 12 people. I'm going to make some broad strokes during this time together tonight. I'm going to make some broad applications. We're going to see truths coming out of it. But first of all, to recognize he's talking to 12 people. Does that mean he's not talking to you? No. Could he be talking to you? Absolutely. But was he talking to you? No, he was talking to 12 people. Are you? Okay. What you are reading here is not permission to bring excuse for your lack of preparation or bring excuse for, you know, for any other spiritual deficiencies that we have. We don't go into Scripture to find excuses for us not to have to change. Are you with me? Okay. We're going to find, though, that there are some instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples that are very applicable for the moment that we're living in right now. And so let's take this verse by verse. We're going to walk through it. I'm going to make some applications of it. I think you're going to see yourself in probably a handful of parts. Maybe not everything will apply directly to you. But I'm inviting you to eat at the buffet tonight of Matthew chapter 10. Feel free to pick out what you like. Feel free to put back or not eat everything on the plate. It's totally up to you. But I would encourage you to find and to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and to take it to heart and don't walk out of here just going, oh, that was a nice word. Walk out of here with something changing in your life. Are you with me? Grab hold of something tonight. Amen? Okay. Verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Everybody say disciples. Okay, this is an important point because he's about to make a distinction later on. He's going to call them his apostles versus what right now what he's calling is his disciples. He summoned his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. I just think this is interesting. First of all, that he's given them authority. This word authority isn't the demonstration of power per se. It's the demonstration of authority. You know, there are multiple words in the scriptures that have to do with the power of God being demonstrated, or the rule of heaven forcing its way. One of them would be dunamis, which means that demonstration of power. You know, we get the word dynamite from it. When Jesus is saying he's delegating authority, that is not the word dunamis. That is the word exousia. It's the picture of this a John Deere tractor sitting in a field. Everybody see it? Big old, what color is it? Green. Of course it's green because it's John Deere, right? This big old green John Deere tractor. Now that tractor itself is powerful. That tractor is dunamis. It has extreme power within itself. It can do the work of 1,000 men. That tractor itself has power within itself. Exousia, or authority, is the picture of the farmer who goes and sits on top of the tractor and makes the powerful thing do anything he wants it to do. Are you with me here? When Jesus said to his disciples that he was giving them authority, delegating authority, he wasn't saying to them, you're now more powerful than demons. In fact, angels are a lot more powerful than you. Don't challenge them to box. Don't challenge them to, you know, struggles of power. That isn't the point. See, the authority is that you have been given power or authority over the powerful thing. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I'm giving you authority over unclean spirits to do a couple of things, to cast them out and to get rid of all the diseases associated with them. Did you know that some diseases are they're just because of demons? There are some things that require the dunamis of God, power for the Lord to restore, and that don't have anything to do with demons. There are some things, just the results of sin in the world, just the results of the fall, you know, the degrading of our bodies over time. You know, the aging process isn't necessarily demonic, although some try to curse it as if it is. But it's not necessarily demonic, but there are some diseases that are just straight up demons, influence of demons. And the Lord gives authority. This picture of having authority, if I can just slow this down for a second, I want to just lay out three quick things of how you get authority. You know, the authority, first of all, is always associated with responsibility. If you have authority, it's because you're responsible for something. In fact, if you have responsibility but you have no authority, then you have a headache. Right? If you try to have authority but you have no responsibility, then you're just power hungry and people aren't going to like you. You just may be controlling. When you are given authority, it's also coming along with responsibility. Authority and responsibility, they go hand in hand. I have children at home. I am a father. I am their authority. If I am asking my children to do something, they have a requirement to follow through with dad's instructions. They live under my household. I'm a good father. I care for them. I'm caring for their needs. Because I have authority in their life, that also means that I have responsibility in their life. If, as a father, I fail to hold responsibility as necessary over my children, in other words, I begin to neglect them, then I am also abdicating my authority to help them lead their lives. Are you with me here? And the state sometimes will step in and remove a parent's authority in a child's life simply because they are not being responsible. You see how the two go hand in hand? If you have been given a responsibility from the Lord, then that also came with authority to accomplish that mission. If God told you to do something, then there was an authority that came along with it. So we are able to get authority from the Lord giving us a mission. This is one of the ways that authority comes. Another way that authority comes is by somebody who is in authority delegating their authority to you. My wife and I will go out on dates and we will hire a babysitter. My children know that that babysitter is carrying the exousia of their father. That if that babysitter tells them to go to bed, that they must go to bed. They must obey the authority. Why? Because it's been delegated to the person. Are you with me? Now, these disciples, they received authority because Jesus had been given a mission from the Father in heaven. That mission was to eliminate all the works of the devil. Every result of the fall, every result of sin, Jesus' job was to blot that out. He was going to make the works of the devil null and void. So Jesus looks at his disciples, the ones following him. What does he do? He gives them authority to cancel the works of the devil. Because they came into alignment with Jesus' mission, Jesus' authority to do this was able to be transferred to them. And now they're able to execute this mission as if it's Jesus himself doing it. They were commissioned. They came under the mission of one who had been given authority from heaven. Are you alive tonight? Are you seeing this picture? Okay. That's the second way that we come into authority. The third way we come into authority is something that I just think is so awesome. When you create something, you have been given authority over that which you create. When you create, you invent something. Nobody can tell you what to do with your invention. You have created something, and that object, that process, that whatever it is that you co-created with God, which, by the way, is a part of the divine nature, that God in the beginning was first a creator, and when man was made in his image, he made him a creator. This is part of the divine nature of God. And when you choose to create, whether you paint something or write a song or you invent something or you come up with a new process at work or you whatever it is, when you co-create with God, that releases an authority over your life. Nobody can tell you what to do with that. You are the authority over that which you created. Are you with me tonight? What an awesome privilege that God's given us. Invites us into that process. And we, as children of God, we're supposed to be constantly co-creating with Him. That in that is the realm of authority that he's wanting to release more and more and more. And this is where we see in the future here, the body of Christ becoming more and more influential, not because we take over. Can I say that again? We're not hoping and praying for a Christian president. Now, you may enjoy the benefits of having a Christian president or someone with the same moral values as you someday. That's awesome. Will we like that? Sure. I will like that. But the way that the body of Christ will become influential isn't about taking over offices and forcing our policies. All it requires is the body of Christ having a better idea. Someone come up with something better than Google, and I'll watch you come from obscurity to begin to rule the world. He has brought the invitation to us. He has given us the grace. He has given us the anointing to co-create with him. Opportunity abounds. Create a better movie. And then please don't hire Kirk Cameron. I love Kirk Cameron. I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying. He's a great actor. I'm just, okay. You know what I'm, okay, no need to elaborate there. To co-create with the Lord is a gift. It is a privilege that we have as human beings made in his image. Authority is something that he has given to the body of Christ and wants us to steward. You cannot steal authority. Must be given. There are no governance, no authorities that weren't put in place except by God's rule. All authority comes from the Lord. All origination of authority comes from the Lord. Doesn't necessarily mean that he is the one who is endorsing someone's behavior who is in authority. That's not what it means. But the authority itself has been originated from heaven. Are you? And he's inviting you into it. He freely gave to his disciples all of the authority of his mission. Jesus is carrying authority from heaven to execute this mission, destroy the works of the devil. And what's he do? He invites the disciples into it. He gives them all that same authority over their life so they could walk with him and co-labor with Christ. It's the same invitation he's given you. Whatever he is doing right now, you can come into co-labor with, and that authority can be released in your life. There are a couple things that paralyze us, though, in embracing authority. Number one is that we can feel responsible but not feel empowered. So if you feel responsible for something but you don't feel powerful in that, either you're stewarding something you don't actually or we're not supposed to have authority in, or whoever gave you the responsibility is not willing to release the authority, and then we have a problem. It's probable even sometimes for us to be in situations that your hands are tied. If you haven't been given the authority, you can't force your way. I would encourage you not to force your way. But at the same time, don't be willing to embrace responsibility unless they're willing to give up authority, because what is the point of that? You're just the fall guy. When it fails, it's your fault, even though you are powerless to do anything about it. Are you with me here? Come on, church, be wise. Second thing that can paralyze us is that if we take responsibility for things outside of our calling. If he didn't call you to it, if it's not a part of your mission and you take responsibility for it, you can end up owning a responsibility and be a part of a mission that you have no authority or jurisdiction to be a part of. I have learned this lesson over and over. I don't become a board member of anything, really. I get invited to sit on the council of whatever. Would you be one of the 12 apostles who oversee this network of blah, blah, blah? I have made it a practice that unless it's actually in alignment with my calling, we can become egocentric, where we want to be important, and so we're willing to take on roles that are outside of our calling just so that we can be, like, made a spectacle of. We want to be known as important. Well, I sit on such and such a board, or I'm a part of this council, or I spoke at this conference, or whatever it is. I don't know. I'm just talking from my world. I don't know what it is from your world. I can't speak concerning your job situation or the spheres of influence you're in. But if you begin to take on responsibility, but it's not in alignment with your calling, you're going to have a problem. You're setting yourself up for some heartache and messes. Now, doesn't that sound fun? Yeah, good times right there. Sometimes our needs for significance or our hunger to be important can actually become a hindrance or a distraction to what God's actually called you to. The empowerment piece of this is that if He has given you a calling, which He has, every person in here has a calling. The Lord is talking to you. He's trying to get you in alignment with who you are. He is speaking to you about your identity. And your identity, who you are in Jesus, it actually creates a role for you in this world and in our time. That your identity in Jesus is much more important than you trying to be significant or by taking on responsibilities. Your identity in Jesus is actually creating what you are supposed to do. You may have a calling in life. Let me just encourage you that you won't have authority to execute your calling until you take responsibility for it. We become power hungry, and so the opposite can happen, where we want to be in authority, but we don't want to take responsibility. So the opposite begins to happen, where basically we want to be in charge, but we don't want to actually have to make sure things go right. Am I all up in your stuff tonight or what? You all right here? Come on now. What I see as the opportunity for you, for me, is to identify, what is it, God, that you've called me to? And then once you identify that, now you have opportunity to be responsible. You're called to this region. You're called to your city. We'll begin to pastor your city then. You're called to, you know, whatever it is. You're supposed to be a world influencer. You want to be an influence in your company. Well, then start taking responsibility for your company. You're called to the nations. That's awesome. Praise God. In order for you to answer the call to the nations, you need to begin to be responsible for the nations. You know, Dave's going to Togo. I know that he's owning a responsibility to that because we have had dialogue over the last several months concerning this event, the people that he's been in relationship with over the years, and he feels responsible to the pastor who's leading this. And that responsibility is what has opened the door for him to come and to bring the kingdom. Because he was willing to own the relationship and to be responsible in the midst of it. He wasn't just saying, I have authority, I have a calling, I'm going to go into the nation and bring change. No, you're not. That's not how you bring change. So the opportunity is, seriously, to look at your life and to go, okay, what has God called me to? Where can I begin to embrace responsibility? Because as soon as you embrace responsibility, then you will find authority being released. We have known from the beginning that this would be a church planting church, that there would be a sending church, we would be in the nations, we'd have great influence in our region, there'd be all those things that have been promised to us prophetically. When we started in Burnsville, and we started in a home, and that from that home it grew into a hotel ballroom, and then from a hotel ballroom we moved to a church facility where we're sharing a church facility, and from there we were homeless and we didn't know what to do. And we didn't have an answer for where we were going to move next. The church that we were sharing went through a division in their church and lost three leaders in the year and a half that we were there. And they were just in turmoil. And so our presence at their church was causing pressure, stress. And so we're forced to find a new facility to be in, and we didn't have an answer. And so we're praying. We're like, God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? You know, some of you have heard this story before, but it bears repeating for this point. And so we didn't have an answer. We're saying, God, we need an answer. What do you want us to do? And one of our elders, Ron Olson, came to me. He sat me down for coffee. He said, you know, you talk about the River Valley, and you talk about this tract of land. Have you ever put your feet to it? What do you mean, Ron? Have you ever prayer walked it? Why would I prayer walk it? You know, the idea comes from Joshua, wherever you put your feet, the Lord will give you the land. Really, what I realized is that the Lord was asking me to take responsibility. Are you willing to put your money where your mouth is really what he was saying. He's saying, are you willing to own this process? Are you willing to actually ante up? And so what we ended up doing is we took 5 days total, well, 4 days the first time, and then one day. We walked 80 miles the first 4 days, and then 1 year later, we walked another 20 miles. And I put my feet to the land, and the whole time, it was about declaring the provision of the blood and taking responsibility. And as soon as we finished the prayer walk and we took responsibility, we owned it. We went, okay, God, we're here. My wife and I are not moving to Hawaii, blah, blah, blah. We're here. We're owning it. We're buying a grave plot. As soon as we owned it, took responsibility, the land opened up to us. We were given a facility. And then the land opened up to us again, and we were given this plot of land permanently. Ours to possess, perpetually. No one can take it from us. A work that will be established for generations to come, all because we were willing to take responsibility and steward what God was given us. Are you with me here? Sometimes all you're waiting for is for you to be responsible. Sometimes you're not waiting on God to do something. Sometimes he's waiting on you to do something. So if you have a calling, own the responsibility of it, because as soon as you do, then the authority will come and stuff will begin to happen. Amen, Pastor Jamie. All right, I've lingered too long on that point. Verse 2. Now the names of the apostles are these. I just want to make a quick comment. This commission to be an apostle is about being, you know, the word means sent one. It's that grace to send, but the word apostle comes from, it's a Roman military term. Some of you have heard this before, but it's just worth saying again. It was the name or the title of a general during the days of Rome whose job it was to go into an area that had been conquered by the Roman armies, and their job was to culturize a foreign country into the culture of what is Rome, so that it would be like the saying, when in Rome you would do as the Romans. An apostle's job was to culturize a place that did not have the culture of Rome, was to bring the culture of Rome, teach the culture of Rome, help the people to begin to live by the culture of Rome, so that they would be citizens of another place. Are you with me? This is the apostle's job. Jesus gives them the name apostle and says, your job is to culturize earth as it is in heaven, so that you will be citizens of another place, so that you will embrace the culture of heaven and you'll begin to live like that, so that when in heaven, you will do as heaven does. That's that picture. And the calling to be apostolic is universal. It is universal. Every person in here is called to be apostolic. It should be that there is such apostolic grace on your life that if we had whoever your famous favorite prophet is come in here and they prophesied over you, they would call you an apostle. Not because you're an apostle from God, but because you are so apostolic, you look and smell just like one. Which, by the way, is the point of the fivefold, not to set aside a whole bunch of special folks that have stuff that you don't. Every person in here is supposed to be apostolic, called to culturize the places that God sends you. Verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, don't go the way of the Gentiles, don't enter the city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, I just want you to note from here, this is one of those things. He's obviously talking to 12 people. He's not talking to you. He gave them a specific mission. You are to do this. That mission is to be followed to the T. As long as they stay within the mission, then the co-mission is relevant in their life, and there will be authority for them to execute the mission because they're staying within the co-mission. Let me say that again. Come on. When the Lord gives you a mission, He is setting parameters of what your authority is. Because you now have a responsibility to execute, to do whatever it is that He asked you to do, told you to do, your mission. He releases a commission over you, right? You have been given authority to execute, to do this thing that God's telling you to do. And as long as you stay within the confines of doing what God told you to do, then there's going to be authority. Authority isn't always universal. I found this out firsthand. Went to a nation, thought I just had universal authority, tried to express universal authority, and ended up basically with a death threat over my life for 6 months following the time that I got back. My liver turned to cysts. I have this demon speaking to me, telling me he's going to kill me every night. All this stuff, under torment, could not get delivered, frankly, until I learned this lesson. That when the Lord gives you a commission, He gives you a mission to execute, that authority is for that mission. Seriously. Now, if He's given you authority for that mission, this is what is awesome. Because if you find that a mountain is standing in the way of your path in executing God's mission, you just feel free to speak to that mountain. It'll go ahead and leap in the sea. We have tragedies, or we have needless casualties of war when people go picking fights outside of the mission. Just don't. Just do what He told you to do. You have a race that's in front of you. Do what your race is. Don't try to run my race. Run your race. You have a sphere of influence to influence. Influence your sphere of influence. Amen? That should like go, whew, yeah, that feels good. I just got to do my thing. Yes, just do your thing. Look at your neighbor. Just say, do your thing. T-H-A-N-G. Thang. Yeah, there you go. I imagine that, again, responsibility and authority go hand in hand. There is an opposite tension, that an opposite truth, if you will, to what I just shared. On one hand, you have needless casualties of war, and on the other hand, you have people abdicating responsibility. Where God said, go into all the world, but we refuse to take responsibility, and so we don't have authority to do anything. But it's not that authority wouldn't be given. It's that we're just not doing it. And so I'm realizing, like, what would happen if every family in this church adopted a nation? And you just began to pray for that nation. You just began to take responsibility. Like, Lord, you would find out what the economic status is. You'd find out what's going on in their government. You'd pay attention to world news. You know, whatever's going on in that nation, that you would begin to stand as an intercessor and praying and releasing the kingdom of heaven over that place. In other words, you began to own a responsibility. You're not demanding authority and going in presumptuously, but instead you begin to take responsibility for something, in which what happens is God begins to delegate authority. And because you're owning it, now next thing you know, God's giving you a heart for it and then resources for it. And next thing you know, you're being invited to go in and do something about it. All because you owned it responsibility-wise. What would happen if you did that at work? Come on. You don't like your job? Well, start praying for it. Take responsibility. Be the pastor of your company. Well, nobody's asking me to. Just be responsible for people's lives. Begin to shepherd them. Your classmates. Your family. It's a hard word. It's a harsh word, but it bears saying. Dads, fathers, you're called to be the head of your household. But if you don't take responsibility and aren't caring for and stewarding that authority to take care of, promoting your wife, giving your children opportunity, laying down your life for people, if you're not doing that within your household, you're abdicating your authority. You're supposed to own the whole package. You can't just take the authority. You can't just own one little piece of it because you like that piece but don't like the other. You've got to take the whole thing. Amen. 7 and 8. As you go, everybody say, as you go. One of my favorite passages of scripture right here. If you've hung around the house very long, you know this one. As you go. What does that mean? Yeah, it's Walmart. That's right. As you go is standing in the line at the bank. As you go is buying groceries. As you go is at your job. As you go is you're just driving down the road. You see someone in need. Right, Jim Smith? Come on, buddy. That was an awesome testimony. Way to go. Like divine encounter, all because you were willing. Your heart went out in compassion before you even got there, and the Lord had already prepared a good work, and that guy is blessed because of it. How awesome is that? As you go, what are you supposed to do as you go? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Is there anything that wasn't included there? I don't know what kind of ministry you want to do, but pretty much everything I want to do is in that list. Come on, get rid of all forms of demonic issues. Go ahead and heal anybody that it wasn't related to the demons. Just go ahead and heal them. If they got problems where their skin's fallen off or disease that's invaded their body, you just go ahead and restore them. Give back to them what's been lost. Come on. As you go. Freely you've received, freely give. This is one of the biggest lessons that we are learning right now in Engage. You know, we launched this kind of rally cry to get people just to do this as you go. Just embrace or engage the world around you. Don't miss out on the opportunities that are surrounding you every day. Like seriously, if you will just say yes before you get there, God will provide opportunities. You don't have to go out of your way. The Lord will just bring them right across your path. And all you got to do is engage them. Like, and you'd be amazed at what happens. You'd be amazed. We were in a group last week and we're listening to some of the stories. By the way, the stories are ridiculously awesome, what God's doing. So this one, I'm not going to use names. This lady went to a farmer's market. Someone from our church went to a farmer's market, and she was walking around, and she noticed another person, a woman, across the farmer's market, and something in her heart connected with this person. She thought, oh, I'm supposed to talk to this person or minister to them something. The Lord set it up. But it was an awkward moment because the lady was with her friends and just wasn't going to work out, and sometimes the timing is the issue, right? So she kind of sets it aside. She ends up in the restroom a little bit later, and that woman is washing her hands. She pulls up right next to her, begins to wash her hands. As she pulls up next to her, the presence of God goes from this person over to that lady, and the woman begins to tell her story and all the things she's struggling with. She begins to weep. The presence of God comes on her. Okay? They go outside the bathroom, and she's able to minister to this person who needed something. Now, you tell me, what was the awkward part? Where was the needing to reach out? Where was the, no, it was all God. Just willing, be willing. If you'll open your eyes to see the people around you, you'll see them. The steward what God's doing around you. So this other person drives a bus for a living. Some people are chuckling because they heard the story, and it's one of the most ridiculous stories I think I've heard in a long time. driving a bus. So his sphere of influence is his bus, right? You get on his bus, you come under the kingdom. He's driving this bus, and he goes and he picks up a group of youth leaders from a large church somewhere in the Twin Cities, and they are going on a retreat. And the retreat, the purpose of the retreat, is to prove to the youth leaders that the stuff of signs and wonders and the miracles and the gifts are not for today. You can see where this is going already. That's the point of the retreat. So they have hired a guest speaker, a theologian, to come in and to prove to these youth leaders that God doesn't do that stuff anymore. So he's sitting there and he's thinking, not on my bus. So he's listening to this Dr. So-and-so explain to the youth, or this young people, right, the youth workers, that God doesn't do that, and they're arguing, which I just think is, come on, God is doing this work in his generation. It doesn't matter how cessationist your leader is, the young people are already alive to it. It's out of the box. You can't put them back in. So they're arguing with them, and they're beginning to feel defeated because this guy is just like, he's brilliant. He's preaching their arguments down. Right? And so our guy is like, hey, and he gets the guy in conversation, and he goes ahead and tells him everything that's in his pockets. He gets a word of knowledge. He just says, you have 37 cents in your pocket, you have a safety pin in your pocket, you have, and he just lists off in both pockets, and your left pocket is this, and then your right pocket is this, and there's a wheat penny that you carry all the time because it's your lucky charm, and everywhere you go, you carry this special penny, and blah, 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 right? Okay. So, as if that wasn't enough, he says, your cell phone has 3 unread text messages and 2 unread emails. The guy pulls it out and boom, there it is on the home screen. 3 unread text messages, 2 unread, right? Now the student leaders are behind him looking like, oh, you know. And our guy says basically, to prove that Jesus loves you and that this stuff is for today, you are about to get an email from your wife. And on that email is a picture of your daughter who scored her first soccer goal today, and your wife wanted you to be a part of it. 30 seconds later, ding, and there's the picture. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. There, he brings them to the retreat center, and the guy getting off the bus, the theologian, produces all of his notes that were disproving that the gifts were for today, and he throws them in the garbage can. What are you stewarding? What's your sphere of influence? Are you just a lowly bus driver that happens to be the one who is going to influence all the major evangelical church in the region and completely unlock a cessationist church government? Come on, is it possible that you could be just doing a job at McDonald's and you get a word or a ministry for somebody that is the setup for that person's life to be transformed? You have no idea who you're touching. If you will just engage your world, don't worry about the world out there. Don't try to become important. Don't try to become significant. Don't do that. Just steward your sphere of influence. God will bring the people to you. He'll bring the people to you. You just got to engage as you go. Verse 9 and 10, don't acquire gold or silver or copper or money for your belt or a bag for your journey or even 2 coats or sandals or staff. For the worker is worthy of his wage. Now, this is repeated a couple of different times where Jesus is giving commissions. 1 to the 72 when he's sending out in Luke and in Matthew 10. And he says the same thing each time. The worker is worthy of his wage. Now, I don't want to go into too much here, but I will tell you that the commission is what brings provision. If you will work in your field of harvest, there will be provision released for your life. Seriously, if you put your hand to the plow that God has called you to, there will be provision coming from it. Sometimes we begin to embrace a commission and then we try to make provision outside of that. And we're like wondering why it's not working. Or sometimes God calls us to something else, but we don't like that, so we want to be someone else. And as a result, we end up putting ourselves or our families or whatever at risk, all because we're trying to embrace something and take responsibility for something that there is no commission for. What does this require, Pastor Jamie? You can change the world. All you got to do is start at home. Just start in your sphere of influence. But you don't just steward with what he's given you. Don't worry about this other stuff. Don't try to become famous. That's a really, really, really silly pursuit. Don't try to become famous. Be a good steward. If you'll be a good steward, God will bring world leaders to you. He will give you opportunity to bring major change and major shift. All you got to do is engage your world. If you'll do that, provision, not an issue. The worker is worthy of his wage. I got lots of stories there. For the sake of time, you guys are not listening fast enough. I don't know what's going on here. Verse 11, whatever city or village you enter into, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting of peace. There's a lot to go through here, but just for this point, I think it's an amazing strategy that Jesus has given his disciples. Because what he is saying to them is he's saying, I want you to go into a city and I want you to find the person who's worthy. Now, that phrase is they're worthy of a reward. Like, they're living their life in such a way that they deserve some sort of recognition and reward. So when they went into a city, they were like, hey, who is living life amazingly and making a big difference in your community and loves God and is doing something significant in your community? Who is that? Every person in here, you could ask that question at your company. You could ask that question at, what an amazing strategy. Because what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you are carrying something that is a reward to people. And I am wanting to give that reward to people who are deserving of it. And that if you'll start there, it actually is a key to unlocking a whole community. Now, you have seen this played out. You may not realize it, but we watched this played out season after season after season on television, where there was a certain group of home renovation people who would come into a community and ask the question, who is worthy of receiving a reward? And then you'd watch the entire community rally around that person who was worthy of receiving a reward to be able to receive something of value. You watched it unlock every community they went into. And that's the strategy the Lord gave to his disciples. Go into a community because you're carrying something so valuable. If you will treat it as valuable, if you'll recognize that the peace that's on your life, they don't have. And that when you go in and you can give it to them as if it's a gift. You walk into their house, you give it your greeting. Hey, how's everybody doing? If you recognize this is a house that's worthy, then you can release the presence of God there, the kingdom of peace. And he will tangibly manifest himself. I don't know if you ever tried this before, but it works. It's real. You have a kingdom around you and in you that you can release and designate to go if all you got to do is choose to. We got to embrace a different mentality towards the gospel. We are not people going to others with our hat in our hands, hoping that they'll be willing to hear what we have to say. We're not apologetically approaching people. Sorry to bother your time. No, you have the treasure of all the ages in your possession. And if you would begin to see it as valuable, then other people will as well. If you would begin to see what you're carrying and stewarding as something that significant and life transforming, and you believed that, then when you give it to someone, they will receive it as a gift as well. If it's just, by the way, John 3:16, like, and you're just kind of sliding the gospel in as if we're embarrassed of it, then why would they receive it as a reward? Seriously, what needs to change is our mentality towards the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is literally the power to transform life. It's the power of God. But if you own that, whew, what a gift you can give people. Whoever doesn't receive you or heed your words, go out, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, a lot to go into there. I just want to say this. This is not just about individuals. This is about communities. That when things like Extreme Homemaker go into a community, they know that they're going to lift the whole community up by blessing one family. That's the power. All they're doing is transforming the place they live. You are about to transform their whole life. You're carrying something that valuable. And this isn't just about them getting saved. This is about whole communities, whole cities being transformed. He wants you to be a person by just influencing your little sphere can transform your city. Did you make that connection? Just do what he told you to do. Do it well. Engage the people around you. Release the kingdom. And then watch your city get transformed. To jump to your feet. Own the responsibilities that God has given you in your calling and steward the authority given to you to see the task through. Don't abdicate your authority. Don't abdicate your responsibility. Own it. Everyone is called to be apostolic and influence the culture of your sphere of influence. You have that anointing on your life, that grace to bring transformation. That is on your life. Understand the boundaries of your calling. Lord, we're willing to be responsible. Would you right now, just right as we're standing here, just close your eyes. I want us right now as a people, I want you to ask, Lord, what people group are you wanting me to be responsible for? What people group are you wanting me to own in my heart that I can make a difference through my prayers and through my love and through my intention? Be willing to take responsibility. Lord, what people group are you calling me to influence? What nation are you calling our family to adopt? What city do you want us to live in and influence? Where do you want me to work? Maybe your employment isn't about you. Maybe it's about them. As you go, most ministry is done on the journey, not at the destination. Seriously, 90% of Jesus' ministry was on the road to somewhere else. He's going here to there, and then all this stuff happens. Most ministry happens as you're going, not at your destination. Don't be destination-oriented. Take the journey. Provision will come according to your commission. Responsibility will produce authority, and your stewardship of that authority will provide for your needs. This is about cities and regions and nations. This is about cities and regions and nations. Father, I just thank you for your people. I thank you for this church. God, this is an awesome church. I don't know if you know that. You're a part of an awesome church. This people that we're surrounded by are just awesome. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for the stewardship that you've given us. Lord, the calling that you've given us as a church, Lord, to this river valley, to this region, Lord, into the nations. And Lord, my prayer is tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would stir, that you would remind, that you would speak afresh. Lord, vision and calling and purpose, Lord, over families. Lord, I pray that you would bring a kindling in their heart to connect with generational callings. God, that there was things that you started generations ago. There's some of you that you don't even know your family's history. You don't know what your family is called to. Some of your families have been stewarding something, and it's just waiting for you to come into alignment with it. Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you that you would make us aware, that you would tip us off to how we should research that and come into alignment with your purposes, God. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for that, Lord. And I just bless. I bless your people. We bless your people, Lord. Father, release authority according to the responsibility. Release authority, God, according to the calling. Lord, we just declare right now a release of authority to make a difference. Thank you, God. I pray and I bless your people tonight. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he cause his face, his countenance to be lifted up upon you, to be gracious to you, and to grant you his peace, that kingdom of peace that brings and ushers in his blessing. Everyone that agreed with those prayers said, amen. Can we give a good clap to the Lord tonight?